This is the time when you can see very clear and states in Europe that strongly opposing Putin and Russia because of the war in Ukraine must understand Russia and Iran is one right now.
So what are the real dangers and consequences of Russia and Iran aligning? And what does that spell for the future of Israel and the other nations of the world? The time of war is the time to unite and fight common enemies all together. Hi, and welcome to this interesting and powerful episode of Inside the Epicenter with Joel Rosenberg, a podcast of the Joshua Fund, a ministry dedicated to blessing Israel and her neighbors in the name of Jesus. I'm Carl Muller, Executive Director of the Joshua Fund. And today, we present a fascinating interview with Gideon Sa'ar as he talks about the importance of world leaders realizing that Russia and Iran are strong allies and the consequences of this on Israel going forward. They're going to talk about how Iran might be using proxies to fight Israel and the importance of standing with Israel and raising your voice in support of Israel. Let's take a listen to Gideon Sa'ar.
Russia and Iran is one right now. So if you want to think about nuclear weapons in the hands of the Iranian, take into consideration also their connections with this, I don't say terror because it's terror armies. They're not terror. In Lebanon, in Gaza Strip, one must understand, you can even leak such capabilities to the hands of these agencies.
Minister Gideon Sa'ar, great to see you. You and I have been friends for 17 years, but I don't know that you and I have ever been through anything like this. You're a minister in the government now. Can we start there, actually? You were the number two in the Likud party when we first met, very, very close to Netanyahu. Obviously, you had a huge falling out, the two of you. You were in the opposition with Benny Gantz, and yet when there was a moment to create an emergency national unity government, you and Gantz and Eisenkot and the others said yes. Can you just start with helping American viewers, evangelicals, understand the importance of that decision?
Yeah, politics is not important right now. What is important is that we will win the war. Mm-hmm. The attack, the murderous attack, was on every Jew, not taking into consideration anything, this barbaric attack. And time of war is time to unite and to fight together. And this Saturday of October 7, we already declared we are for emergence national unity government. And that's what we did in the same week. And I'm satisfied with that decision because it is very important. It is giving powers to the public, to the people, and it is widening the base and the legitimacy of every decision you accept. And decisions which we are taking and will take during this war will be tough decisions. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, whatever they will be tough. So it is very important to do it with as much political support as possible.
Well, I agree. And I want to say as a dual U.S.-Israeli citizen, two of my sons have served in the IDF. I'm grateful because I think if anybody felt after all this horrible year of political division that were political decisions being made, partisan decisions as opposed to national interest of winning and winning decisively, I don't think people could take it. So in one strange way, Hamas did in one day what nobody in Israel could do in a year, which is actually bring us back together.
That's tragic. I thought that division during last year's was problematic. But that's history now. Now we are facing a very huge challenge. I think the most severe challenge since our independence war, because it's not only a war against Hamas. Mm-hmm. It's a war against Hezbollah. Mm-hmm. It's a war that Iran is running mm-hmm. after the curtain with the Houthis in Yemen, mm-hmm. with Shiite militias in Iraq and in Syria. And with a certain support of Russia, we can already see openly.
Yeah.
So it is very important to understand the challenge. The challenge is huge. And the most important thing is that Israel will prevail in a very decisive way. And that's more important than anything else, will probably won't be able to remove all the threats in one time. Mm-hmm. Right now, the decision of the Security Cabinet is first to concentrate on the campaign, the war campaign in the South, to destroy the military and the governmental capabilities of Hamas, to destroy military capabilities of Islamic Jihad in Gaza Strip, to remove the threat, which is a threat of mainly the South, but not only the South, to remove this threat and to bring back our hostages mm-hmm. kept in Gaza Strip.
Amen.
At the same time, we are totally aware, we defined now we must win in the South and we must be ready for anything in the North. We are fighting back in the North. We have achievements there, but it is not clear that it is an Israeli interest to have a full-scale war on both fronts in the same time.
I realize there's things you can't say right now. So I
admit.
Let's just be honest. I mean, I see that. And I want my viewers to know that you are an actual minister in the Security Cabinet. There's things you can't say. But take a moment and talk more about the Iran threat. I mean, you know, you were right next to Netanyahu in 2012 when he and then defense minister and his main political rival, Ehud Barak, thought we have to go on a preemptive strike against Iran. That was 11 years ago. So without saying what we're going to do about it, but help people see how much more dangerous the situation is today.
To find the right moment in policy where you can do that, it is something we should learn. And of course, Iran is financing Hezbollah, financing Islamic Jihad, financing Hamas, training. So that's a war with Iran. It is with proxies they build on our borders, but that's a war with Iran.
I just want to be clear. I'm not criticizing it. I'm just saying it seemed to then Prime Minister Netanyahu an existential threat. Then I would say we're much more dangerous at the moment now.
I think Iran built these proxies to this point in order to have leverages mm-hmm. in a minute when they will decide to break through for an atomic weapon. Mm-hmm. And this was part of their plan.
You mentioned Russia, and that's something very important to me, because the moment the October 7th butchery, savagery, massacre happened, within days, Russian President Vladimir Putin invited senior Hamas officials, senior Iranian officials to Moscow, sent the foreign minister of Russia to Tehran. And Hamas issued a statement praising Putin for standing with them. So to me, my assessment is that this is a shift. Putin has always been a problem, but he hasn't been openly hostile to Israel. Is that a shift?
Yeah, it is. There was a development. It was a slow development ever since the beginning of the war with Ukraine. The fact that Iran became Russians' ally during the war against Ukraine, supplying weapons, supplying intelligence, mm-hmm. supplying a lot of things. Mm-hmm. I said to my friends, it won't be one-sided. Mm-hmm. And I chaired, before becoming a minister this time, I chaired the subcommittee on foreign relations, and we dealt with that issue. And it was clear to me that the war in Ukraine built a Russian-Iranian axis. And we can see this axis right now because Hamas is an Iranian player. Mm-hmm. So this is the time when you can see very clear. And states in Europe that strongly opposing Putin and Russia because of the war in Ukraine must understand Russia and Iran is one right now. So if you want to think about nuclear weapons in the hands of the Iranian and take into consideration also their connections with this I don't say terror because it's terror armies. They are not terrors. Mm-hmm. In Lebanon, in Gaza Strip, one must understand you can even leak such capabilities to the hands of these agencies. It is very, very dangerous, of course, to Israel, but also to the free world as a whole.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Our verse of the day today is found in Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And our prayer requests today are, number one, to pray for the people of Israel and the leaders that God will comfort them and give them wisdom to deal with the attacks against the nation of Israel. And secondly, to pray for families affected by the ongoing war and unrest in the nation of Israel, that they might be comforted.
Let's take a moment and talk about U.S.-Israel relations. My assessment, not yours, but my assessment is that President Biden is somewhat schizophrenic on the Middle East. He's been trying for 15 years with his predecessor, President Obama, to sort of buy Iranian quiet or trying to get them back into the family of nations. And yet I think he really does love Israel. And I think this has been a conflict in him. What's your assessment? Where are we today?
First of all, one thing I don't want to do is to enter to American internal politics before an electoral
year. No, I understand that.
But what I can say—
And thank you for that.
what I can say is we can all see Biden is a true friend of Israel. He supported Israel and support Israel in this war in a very clear and moral way. We appreciate that. And sometimes we have differences. Sometimes we can have arguments. At the end of the day, we are living here in this neighborhood. We, of course, take into consideration America's point of view. Mm-hmm. We might have differences, but we appreciate the true friendship of Biden and his administration.
Two last questions. First question is, in addition to President Biden coming for the first time as an American president coming into a hot war, I don't recall world leaders streaming into Israel. The current British prime minister, the former British prime minister, the German chancellor. I mean, we just had a steady flow.
We have more leaders, yeah.
How would you assess Israel's alliances with the rest of the world right now since the UN General Assembly voted to condemn us and not Hamas? And yet there seems to be a lot of strong support from major governments. So how do we assess that?
I'm not surprised for the changes between October 7th and now November while we're speaking, because on October 7th, when Jews were butchered, women, children, old people, that was...
burned alive, decapitated.
Unbelievable things we couldn't believe we will see in our time, in our lifetime. That was the time when Israel was popular. Now, when Israel is fighting back, and going to uproot this evil. We must uproot this evil. Amen. We do it. Of course, we will never target civilian population. Mm-hmm. We are doing our utmost not to hurt civilian population. But when there is a war, when Hamas sometimes avoid them from going to the south in order
Locks
to
them,
save their life, and sometimes kill them, its own citizens, in order to avoid them, because they want this human shield. They don't want to fight in a combat soldier to soldier. Now, when the world is seeing the pictures from Gaza, some of the people think, well, I look differently at the situation. This is not right. As much as you saw the ruins of Berlin or Dresden in Second World War didn't brought hesitations, why you should uproot Hitler and the Hitler regime? That's the same thing. That's basically the same thing. I would say one thing. What is the difference between the Nazis and Hamas? Only one: capabilities. If they were capable to do that, they would kill every Jew.
If Hamas was capable of, they'd kill every Jew.
So it's a moral imperative that we will uproot Hamas, and we will do it according to the international law. Obviously, we want to have more support. Obviously, we can see some of the countries we are disappointed from their approach, some of the European countries, for example. But it's a struggle. It's also a diplomatic and political struggle. At the end of the day, we will do what we have to do for the security of our citizens and our country. This is the most important thing right now. And this is something every nation would have done. But I want to maybe say another thing. People forget. We withdrew from Gaza Strip 18 years ago. Yeah. All the civilians, all military, even our graves, we took them out. Mm-hmm. So, and afterwards, it became a base for missiles and terror against Israeli civilians.
But it could have been a Palestinian paradise.
And it could have been, but they chose not to do it. Mm-hmm. And we have 6 military rounds with Gaza within these 18 years. Mm-hmm. So that should be the last, or at least the last for a very, very long time. And this is also not, of course, it is in our interest, but it's also the interest of the Palestinians themselves.
Last question is, I spent Sunday with former British Prime Minister Boris Johnson and former Australian Prime Minister Scott Morrison. We went to Kfar Aza, one of the Israeli communities right on the Gaza border, completely devastated. It was apocalyptic devastation to me, like watching Saving Private Ryan or something. It was just total devastation, blood everywhere, bullets, destroyed homes, destroyed cars. And former Prime Minister Boris Johnson said something. He said, you know, over the last few weeks, we've really seen a moral fog come down over much of the world. They just don't see it. Naftali Bennett used the same term or very close. Evangelical Christians, we're not in a fog. We see it. We love Israel. We know God loves Israel and the Jewish people. Do you have a message or even a request for evangelical Christians at this time? How can we be doing more? What should we be doing to stand with Israel in this darkest hour that we're facing?
Raise up your voice. We return to our country after 2,000 years according to what is written in the Holy Bible, as every believer knows.
Amen.
Those who are trying to massacre us are trying to go against it, to reverse the history and to uproot us from this land. It is not, we withdrew from Gaza, so it's not about territory. It's not about a state. It's about a vision of eliminating the Jewish people. And we need you now to stand with Israel and raise your voice to have that support in a very, very critical time.
Well, that's what we're trying to do with the Rosenberg Report. TBN is the most watched Christian television network in the United States, and I'm grateful.
Thank you, John,
your time and your insights. God bless you. All right. Fascinating and sobering interview with Minister Gideon Saar, part of Israel's security cabinet. I think the most interesting thing for me that came out of this interview, honestly, was his analysis that the relationship between Russian President Vladimir Putin and Israel has significantly changed. He told us, you heard him say that this is not the relationship we've had before. We've had a complicated relationship between Israel and Putin, but now Putin is openly, clearly siding with the Iranian government and the military and with Hamas. This is a very dangerous situation. And I didn't want to ask a minister of Israel's government right now, does he see it in prophetic terms? But I got to tell you, since you just heard what a high-ranking Israeli official said, I'm going to put it in prophetic terms. I'm not saying that we are yet in the Gog and Magog war, but I'm saying that what we're watching are the pieces aligning in ways that I've really never seen quite like this. You just heard one of the highest ranking members of the Israeli government say that it's not just a Russian-Iranian political or economic alliance. It has become a full-blown military alliance at a critical moment where Israel is under direct attack by Iranian terror proxies. You also heard Gideon Saar say that he doesn't think that Iran's support of Russia, providing intelligence, providing arms. He didn't mention it specifically, but part of the military equipment and weaponry that Iran is providing Russia in the Ukraine war are killer drones. Russia is very appreciative of what Iran is giving them. But as Gideon said, that doesn't come for free. It's going to be a two-sided relationship. And one of the questions I have, honestly, is at what point does the Iranian regime, the supreme leader, Ali Khamenei, when does he say to Vladimir Putin, look, whose side are you on? You've played this sort of double game where you're sort of supportive of Israel, you're close to Netanyahu, but you're our ally. It's time to choose. Now, I'm not certain that question has been asked of Putin, but something significantly is changing. And I think we need to watch that without getting, you know, weird about it. I don't want to sound when I talk about Bible prophecy like I live at Area 51 in Roswell, New Mexico. No. We as evangelicals need to be sober and clear-minded about Bible prophecy. There's no point in jumping off and making wild speculations. But when a senior Israeli official says the relationship between Russia and Iran has become tighter and more dangerous than ever before, and that Russia under Putin is turning against Israel, you gotta take a moment and say, wow, that's not just bad geopolitically, it's not just bad militarily, but it does potentially have prophetic implications. And I'm also grateful for Gideon Saar, his friendship, but also him saying something you're hearing. I'm asking every single leader that I talk to, what can Christians be doing to stand with Israel? Notice what he didn't say. He's not saying send money, although I believe that Christians should be sending money through the Joshua Fund to All Israel News, to TBN, so we can stand with Israel with humanitarian relief and solid biblical worldview reporting that you can trust. But Gideon Saar, Naftali Bennett, the other leaders that I'm talking to, they're not asking for money. They're asking for Christians to stand up and speak out against the lies, the slander that's being spoken against Israel and the Jewish people at this time of anti-Israel sentiment and enormous anti-Semitic sentiment. And I think that's important. And as I told him, that's why the Rosenberg Report exists. It's why All Israel News and All Arab News exist, to do just that.
Well, thank you for listening to this episode about the challenges Israel is facing. If you found this podcast valuable, please get in touch with us. Let us know who you are. Do you want to talk about something else on this show? Do you have a question you want Joel to answer? Send any comments you may have to podcast@joshuafund.net. Your feedback is incredibly valuable to us as we develop this podcast. And as always, you can check out our show notes for anything you heard on the podcast that you'd like more information on. For Joel Rosenberg and the Joshua Fund Ministry team, I'm Carl Muller. Thanks for listening to this episode of Inside the Epicenter with Joel Rosenberg.
Feeling stressed? Let's take better care of you. I'm Bonnie Gray, the host of Breathe, the Stress Less podcast. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com.